I got a lot here, but don't worry. Won't try to give it all to you, you know, but I do have a message to share with you all. And, you know, I was just kind of thinking about the current situation, like all of you that's going on, and kind of wanted to get my mind off of it. And I remember this movie, and I think it'll be appropriate for today's message. And it was called The King's Speech. I don't know if any of you ever saw that movie here. I'm trying to see. Show of hands, anybody? Maybe somebody on Zoom. Maybe it was just me that was intrigued by it or something. But it came out about 10 years ago, and it was based on a true story. And it was about King George VI. And this was during the time of World War II. And he became king as a surprise to himself. And how he became a king as a surprise was he had an older brother. And it was supposed to be that his older brother was going to become the king, but he ended up marrying a Hollywood star. Now, they didn't punish him for marrying a Hollywood star, but she was formally divorced. So he had to, in a sense, denounce his kingship. And then I believe his name was Prince Albert, but then he became, of course, King George VI. He became king, and he became very nervous by this because he had a major speech impediment. And the premise of the movie, as well as just the true life story, by the way, this is Queen Elizabeth's father. And really the premise behind the story is, how is he going to be able to communicate to the people if he has a speech impediment? And that was his challenge. And he was a very good man. The people of England loved him. He really had a love for people, and he had a whole lot he wanted to say to them, but he just couldn't speak well. So what ended up happening in the story, he had a wife that truly loved him. She ended up living to be about, I think, about 101, and they called her Queen Mother. And what she did was she said, hey, you know what, we can move beyond this. What we can do is we can get in a sense, a speech coach. But he knows more of the psychological reasons why you really are having this problem. And the focus of the movie that I'm telling you about was just on that very thing. Him developing a relationship with the speech coach and him helping him overcome the speech impediment. And it was major during this time because this was right during the time of World War II. And they wanted the king to go before the people and let them know that, hey, they were about to embark on war. Now, they had moved away from a monarch society, but because of just the tradition, it really meant a lot if the king would move forward. And he was able to do it successfully. And then the people were able to really understand what the king was attempting to say. And that's pretty much the moral of this story. And I know you all may not go and watch it now, but I want to challenge you all in a different way about a king's speech. In fact, that's the sermon title. It's called The King's Speech. What if we knew of a king that could speak very well to his people? I mean, he was so awesome that he actually had the chance to spend time with his people for about 30 odd years. But sometimes, even in the midst of him being the great communicator that he is and was, his people were still challenged with understanding. So I want to turn you to a familiar verse where sometimes this can happen. And it's one that you all are very familiar with. But before I do that, let us pray. Father God, we just come just thanking you for your goodness, for your mercy. We thank you for bringing us to this point, Lord, in the midst of all that we're going through, Lord. You know, we cry out to say we need you in the midst of all that is going on with the pandemic and all the things that are just happening in not just America, but in the world. Father God, we call on the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, and to lead us. And Lord, we understand that even in the midst of elections and things like that happening, you are our King. And Lord, we look forward to your return one day, because we know that when that happens, we will truly rejoice and know that all will be fair and equitable in this world. So Lord, help us during this time to learn more about you and to grow in your grace and truth. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so let us turn to, once again, I think at least it's a familiar text. And it's found in Matthew 28. It's the very end of the book, verses 16 to 20. And it reads this way. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You know, today what I want to talk to you all about is in this great, great verses, I know we call them many times the Great Commission. I like for us to just view it as the king's speech, the king having a conversation with his people. And when we examine this today, I want you to think about these three things. I want you to think about what the king is declaring. He's declaring his authority. But then there's some things in this too, sometimes we can miss. He wants us to listen to his commandments, and he wants us to accept his presence with him being with us forever. So it's about his declaration, it's about us listening, and it's about us accepting. So let's kind of dive right into it. Many times when we hear these verses, we have, because rightfully so, we hear an assignment. And in our society, in our time, when we hear that, we call it the Great Commission. Sometimes what people will do, they'll just really jump to, many times they'll even skip 16 and 17, and they'll even skip 18, and they'll say, "Therefore go and make disciples." And then they'll just simply go off and sometimes think that they're doing things in the name of Christ. But I want to examine some of those earlier verses first before we kind of get to the go part. In the scriptures, you know, I just love the book of Matthew in itself. Many times a book has a real purpose behind it, and we can miss it because in our society today, we have the full counsel of the scriptures. And we can many times want to be very systematic about books, and those things are good things to do. Sometimes you got to just enjoy a book for what it is. And in the book of Matthew, he's really just trying to get across a very clear point. And this is it. He wants to say Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews and the whole world. That's the book. That's what he wants to accomplish. He wants all of the Jews, and I do that with a wink and saying also his church, to know that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews and all of the earth. So that means he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. See how these things kind of come out? You know, that's why we say these things. And Brother Matthew has helped us in a marvelous way to just focus on some things. And I want to just give you this to kind of set the stage for where we're going to go. He wants you to understand the King's speech. And he does that in the form of five conversations. I know many times we can take all of it and say, "Wow, you know, look at this book. It's so big. It's got 28 chapters in it." But what I'd like for you to just see is just the relational part of where God is going with this book. So one of the things that the king wants to speak to us on is about ethics. So I think you all are familiar with the Beatitudes. He wants you to know where he stands with his ethics. You know, in our society, we always ask political parties to tell us what's your platform? We say it that way. What's your platform, Jesus? And he tells us, you know, blessed are the meek, right? It goes on and on. And then the king's speech is one of mission. He's just having a conversation with you about missions. He wants to tell you, this is my mission as a king. And then he wants you to know about his kingdom. He wants you to be able to play a part in that kingdom. He also wants you to know that his kingdom is so vast in his conversation with you is that he wants community. He's the type of king that isn't satisfied with you just bowing down to him, giving him lip service, and then you live your life any kind of way. He's the type of king that demands you to be really engaged in a community, to spread forth. And then the last thing that this king has to let you know, and Brother Elder Witt was talking a little bit about this during Sunday school, is he's not a king to be played with. He wants you to know that there are consequences. In fact, in the conversation, he calls them judgments and verdicts if you're not a part of his kingdom. I think he's a very fair king. I think he's the type of king that I would want to serve, and I pray that you would want to serve, because he's kind of laid all the cards out. He's like no other king that anyone could ever imagine, because he's telling it to you straight. And that is what we're called to do. In fact, when the book first starts off, as I read to you before, why were they worshiping him? Because it was a celebration. See, he was resurrected, and he proved to them, like he's proved to us, that he is the God-man. He was already God. That was already established. But then he came down here to prove that he not only was a perfect God, but he could also be a perfect man. Because what we have to realize, and we also talked about this in Sunday school, is that we are sinners. And because of what Adam did, it's in our DNA now. You know, we can say that we committed an act and that makes us a thief. But really what God is saying is you were a thief before you committed the act. And we have to understand that. But because of Christ and his perfect life, we now have hope. So I think that's more than reasons to rejoice, to worship. In fact, what they were doing was just a response to God's action. See, what God had did was, and it wasn't the thing that I'd like for us to continue to understand, is God is always in perfect agreement with God. See, the Godheads had agreed to say, hey, Jesus, you're the one. And Jesus didn't go grudgingly. He didn't say, oh man, why'd you pick me? You could pick the Holy Spirit. Why don't you just do it all? No, he went lovingly, because this was established through the beginning of time, before the beginning of time. In fact, if you go over, you can read it later to Titus 1, verses 1 through 3, Brother Paul breaks it down well to us and says, hey, look, this was the plan at the very offset by the Godhead, that Jesus would do this, that he would bring eternal life to us. And you know what I'd like for you to see in that? Before we can talk about the fact and God making us missionaries, see Jesus Christ as a missionary. He is the chief missionary. In fact, that's what he does. He's on a mission to give us eternal life, which I want us always to remember was God's plan A. He never had a plan B. Sin didn't get in the way. See, that's what he was going to offer to Adam and Eve. He was going to explain to them who Jesus Christ was. When they were in the garden, remember in the garden? And remember where there was the tree of life? Isn't it funny how Jesus Christ brings up many times that he is eternal life? See, that's what they were going to find out about. So sometimes, you know, as Christians, we think we get shortchanged because we lost our innocence through sin, which, yeah, there was a price to that. But we have something far greater because we understand what the whole garden was about. And that's the beauty of why Christ came. And Christ is the ultimate missionary, all given through the permission of the Father and the Holy Spirit, all in agreement. Now, with that comes understanding that even though he has expressed who he is to them in that verse, people doubt. We do that today as Christians, don't we? We celebrate 1 minute and then we doubt the next. But I want to share with you, we got to cut the disciples a little bit of a break that unfortunately we can't get. See, they didn't quite understand the full counsel of God yet because it hadn't been all written, but now we have. So we have to say sometimes we have to cut our brothers a little bit of slack on that. So when they were doubting, The reason why they were doubting was this. Many of them believed in, there's a verse in Zechariah 14, I believe 16 to 18, and it reads, "Then all who survive from all the nations that came to attack Jerusalem will go up annually to worship the king, the Lord who rules over all, and to observe the feast of temple shelters. But if any of the nations anywhere on earth refuse to go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord who rules over all, they will get no rain." So in a nutshell, what was happening here was, just like we have studied before, they thought that when Jesus Christ came in the form of his resurrection, that they were going to get everything they want. You know, we do that, don't we? Sometimes we do it with elections, right? When things kind of, we think, go our way, we're going to do what? Get everything we want. But sometimes we have to learn that we have to manage our expectations. But unlike a worldly man's election, God is going to handle this in a different way. He's going to teach them. And what he does is, after I have read to you the verses of, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." And oh, by the way, that verse is prophecy and fulfillment of, I believe it's Psalm 99:9, where it speaks of they will worship him on the hill. See, the premise of them going to Galilee was to fulfill even the scriptures that were written by David. But let's continue on here. But this is the part that I want you to understand, where it says, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth are given to me." He's starting to set the expectation. He's starting to let us know something very important. As I said to you before, I am God. I am the God-man. But I decide when this happens. Now you may say, "Well, Eric, where do you see that?" I see that in simply where he tells them to go. To go. See, Jesus Christ is the one that has decided when he will return back. And what he is letting them know is, listen, I've spent all this time with you. I've poured into you. And now I have a plan for you to share this with the world. Does that sound familiar? I hope it does, because I think if you're just looking at the disciples and don't see yourself in that, something's missing. We need to understand that Jesus Christ is the one that decides the time. In time, very quickly, there's what we call a watch time, chronos. You know, that just means, you know, like kilometer, tell me what time it is. But then there is the kurios, which is God's time. God's time is never on a watch. It's perfect. So God needs no watch to be on time. It's built off of a decision. It's almost like what you've heard in Testaments, right? Heard of Old and New Testaments? The Testament is based off of the decision of the one who controls it. And what God is saying to us, even through the scriptures, is that I control time. I know the right time. Because I am a good God to know. So you can look at your watch all you want. You can think you know when he's coming, but he knows. And that's what he's teaching them. He's teaching them, I now want you to go. Yes, I have done this. I have been resurrected, but I have more in store for this world. And that's what you see happening in these verses. In fact, as it continues, he does give them an assignment, but what I'd like for us to do is kind of take away some of the things that we do with assignments. Okay, let me be honest with you, okay? I'm just gonna be very honest with you. This sounds like a chore. This sounds like something else that has been added to the plate, if I'm not careful. So what I need to do is really listen to what he is saying. So I need to listen to his commandments. Now, remember when you were growing up, or even now when people say, "Listen to me," and in your mind, to be very sarcastic, you say, "Hey, I'm listening to you." But they're not really saying that. You know what they're saying? Take it to heart. Sober it in your mind. Give it a second glance. That's what they're saying. And that's what Jesus is saying. I need you to listen to me. It's not the time yet. I'm going to decide. But I want you to go. And what does he say in this going? He says, to make disciples of all the nations. Now, they would have been a little shocked by that. Now, to us, because we have been Christianized, so to speak, we understand missions and all this fun stuff. But trust me, their hearts were troubled because they were thinking that it's time to get paid. That's what they were thinking. It's time to collect. We're about to get Rome off our backs. We're about to show them that we're the ones. And he says, no, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know what that simply means? Do it the right way. The right way. It goes back to what I've shared with you before in Psalm 23. It's those green pastures. It's that framework. This is my framework that I want you to work in. I have we say in our modern day world, a construct of some sort that I want you to understand that it's not just me, but it's the Father, it's the Holy Spirit involved in this. And I want you to teach them these commandments. And you know, when it comes to commandments, nobody can teach commandments like Jesus Christ. In fact, if I could just take you very quickly to, I believe it's Matthew 5, and we're familiar with these texts. It is the Sermon on the Mount. I love how if you want to see Jesus, this dude can preach. Nobody can preach like Jesus. Nobody can. And it's done with such a lovingness to it that is unreal. Because see, during this time, like we do in our time, we love the letter of the law. And you notice how we love the letter of the law when it comes to doing it to somebody else. We always like to remind somebody else of what they're not following. But God give me all grace and mercy. Well, they were the same way. And in that process, what Jesus is doing, I'm going to just read it to you because it's just so good. You got to read it. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, what Jesus is doing here, he is giving the people the spirit of the law. Remember I said to you before that he was the great missionary? See it from that frame. He is a mediator from God, agreed upon. They said, hey, I'm going to send my son. Jesus, tell him what we meant by those commandments. This is the heart of the commandments. He's telling you you're blessed when you follow them. It's not just about rules and regulations. So anybody out there who doesn't know Jesus Christ, and you think we're just following some rules and regulations, I'm here to tell you that's not the case. See, we're doing these things because they have great worth. Because here's the funny part. We can never do them. I love what he says at the very end of all this. He says this and it's found in 17 and 18. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. You know what? Jesus is saying simply this, I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to fulfill it. So I want to just let anybody out there who doesn't know Jesus Christ, and you want to get to know a Christian, we can't follow this thing fully. We never could because of sin. But we believe in the one that could do it. Yeah. That's who we follow. That's who we serve. We put all our chips in Jesus because we know when he came here, he had to face sorrow. He had to face temptation. He had to face all the things that we would fail at privately. You know, that's what we see when we see him faced with that temptation with Satan. You know, many times we can be the greatest public successes and the worst private failures. But Jesus wasn't. And that's what he showed us when he triumphantly was able to let Satan know that he wasn't going to fall for it. And see, that's where we put our stock in. So anybody who's wondering if we as Christians, we think we're perfect. No, we just serve a perfect God. And we're putting all our hope and trust in him because he has done it. And that's what we have to look forward to. Now, I don't want to confuse anyone out there at all, including myself, because I'll confuse myself because of sin. I'll be the first to tell you that. That even though my salvation is unconditional, which it is because of Christ, he had to follow those conditions. But I'm grateful enough for it to know that I'm going to try my best and I'm going to get some help. Mm-hmm. Now, we as Christians have to always remember, as we teach those commandments, we have to let people know that they have the Holy Spirit. Because see, how it works is this way. God gave us the law, but before the law was always the promise. So when we teach, we always teach gospel, but we also want them to know that through the law is the gospel. Do you all understand what I'm saying? I'm saying to you, that grace was always there. God never stopped being a gracious God, even when he gave us the law. He was still gracious in all of that. And we have to understand that, and we have to let the world know that what our hope is not just in our abilities, that we listen not only to Jesus Christ, but to the Holy Spirit. Anytime you look at the commandments, anytime you think of the Sermon on the Mount, you have to think of the fruits of the Spirit. We have to. We have to call upon the Holy Spirit to guide us because he wants to do it. It is his job to do it. Mm-hmm. And it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And here's the kicker. Against such things, there is no law. We serve Christ and his commandments because he's a good father. And what I mean by that is, through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he does these things to mature us. The commandments aren't bad things when you know Christ. They mature us. They equip us. We know that Daddy is doing it for a reason. That the chastening isn't because of karma. I'll say that again. He is not doing this because of some foolish karma or some vicious attack. He's doing it because he wants us to be more like Christ. So if there are Christians out there who are faced with the challenges of this world, you best to believe Daddy's got something good in store for you. We have to always keep that in mind. He is not a wicked God. He does these things because he loves us. And he wants us to listen to it from a heart standpoint. My last point to you all is a simple one. And it ends this way in the text. I love how it just ends so well, because as I said before, you can look at this as another assignment from God. You know, one more thing I got to add to my punch list. But I love how what he does is he just kind of, for those thoughts in our minds to say, God, am I going to have to do this on my own? He brings it back by saying, you know, after you teach them to observe your way of life and you teach them, you know, my way, he says this to us. He says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Just comes back full circle. Through all this process, he's saying, hey guys, I'm not leaving you through any of it. You know, I love how he starts off and says, I'm the one that gives the authority. I want you to go, but never forget in all that I'm with you. I think that's a pretty good sandwich to remind us simply that I am not going to leave you. Now, many are challenged by what does it mean through the end of the age. Some people interpretations to have a geek moment with you guys. Some interpretations are that, hey, he's talking also to the disciples on their mission, that he's going to see it through. You know, some people believe that it's just a form of the church age. Some believe that it's forever and ever. We could be here forever and ever talking about that, right? But I think the thing that we want to understand is this in all of it. And I love sometimes, it is such rich theology sometimes in the old saying of the saints. And I want to just hopefully share this one with you that I tell you, the whole time I was kind of studying this to kind of think of, hey, how can I summarize this to you? You know, if I was on an elevator ride and somebody said, hey, tell me just real quick, what does this all mean? And I just like this. Maybe it's just me. And it goes like this. Many went, but only a few were sent. That's what we got to hold on to this. Many went. What do I mean by that? Remember the very beginning when I just said to you all, go? Remember also when I talked to you about the king's speech, that there was a communication problem. But what we know with our communication problem is, it's the fact that we aren't always listening from the heart. We don't always hear Jesus' conversation with us about his proclamation. We miss that. So what do? It's like when I was a kid. I say this jokingly, but my wife probably says it's still true. Sometimes when I go to the store, I do that. You know, it's one of those things where I just went, but she gave me a list and I was supposed to be sent, right? You know, I just went to the store. But she gave me a proclamation to go get the items, right? It's so easy to do that with life. But we don't want to do that. See, this is the side of the coin that we don't want to be on with those who went. And I'll give them to you. It says this to you. The went worship God their way and do not know the king's speech about his authority. They see Christ's commission as another assignment. Because see, they just went. They just saw it as another errand to just simply be run, a chore. See, this reminds us of some people. Before we look at ourselves, Matthew provides us the Pharisees to see. He's given us a live example of some people who just went. They just went off. And, you know, when they went off, they failed to listen to God's rules. And here's the other part about the rules. He seemed to always give them just to other people, but always saw amazing grace with themselves because they went. See, they decided to live their life for their own glory instead of Christ. But see, that's not where we want to be. We want to be the sent. See, we want to be the ones that worship God regularly because we were sent by the great king. And see, in doing that, not only do we want to worship him regularly, but we want to trust in his finished work and his timing. We want to see his kingship and look forward to hearing the king's speech, because what I want you all to see in this is God just never leaves us abandoned. I want to ask you a question. Do you see the king's speech when you go to church on Sunday? Do you see the king's speech when you're here on Sunday and you're able to worship God? Sure, you can worship God anywhere, but there's just something really special about doing it with the saints. Do you see that when Christ was telling them a long time ago in Galilee that he foresaw this right here and now? See, it was never about giving them a chore. The king doesn't just give a decree without giving them a present. See, his presence is what it's all about. Now, his presence is one that's not just filled with him telling us just to wait for something. Sure, we have eternal life. And I want to make that very clear, that that is what he offers us, eternal life with him forever. He doesn't just give us the, in a sense, forever without giving us the for now. And the for now is found in his church, because this is just the beauty that we need to see and what it is to be the saint. See, we get a chance to see a baptism. Okay? Mm-hmm. I don't know about you all, but I'll pick on him because he's the youngest guy in the room. But when I saw Isaiah get baptized, when I saw my kids get baptized, I saw that as a present. I don't know about you all. When I see his goodness even in my life, through the midst of the sufferings of this life, to be able to commune with him regularly, because, you know, he knows I am a regular sinner, so he has to schedule a regular time with me to do communion. See, I see the beauty of his worship in that, because he sent someone to come and to bring me closer to him, to build a relationship, to have not only a relationship through his ordinances, but through his people, his friendships that he's allowed us to have in his church, his ecclesia, to be allowed to share in this gift. How could I ever find it to be a chore if I just listen to him, if I just worship him? I can see more clearly what he wants me to do, and then I can see his presence. So I just leave you all with this. God can never be outserved. Even when he gives you an assignment, he is always giving you more. You can never outserve God. So I just ask, as we look at these verses, as we look at anything that the Lord asks us to do, that we understand that he does it with a loving heart. And I just trust that you all will do these things so that we can all hear the king's speech more clearly. Let us look to the Lord. Father God, we just come thanking you for your grace and your mercies. Lord, we are truly a stiff-necked people. In the midst of all that is going on in this world, we forget your beauty. Lord, we take you for granted, and Lord, we don't want to. Help us, Lord, that in the midst of a pandemic, that you have scheduled these regular times with us. And we want to be grateful. We want to be grateful, Lord, that by your spirit, your people reside in this church and it's love here in this church. That, Lord, that there is nothing that will keep us away from you, not trial or tribulation. And Lord, we pray that others will come. Lord, how selfish we can be at times. But Lord, I thank you for allowing these church doors to be open. Lord, whether it be just through the Zoom or just being a wide door physically open for people to come, allow your truth to continue to be proclaimed and given to your people. And allow us, Lord, to be willing to share it, because it is a true gift. Now, I just ask that, Lord, continue to bless us and keep us, Lord, and allow your face to shine upon us with your graciousness. And Lord, we just ask that we continue to turn towards you for our peace forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
You all are dismissed. Follow the directions of the ushers.